Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Last week, Pastor Daniel started us off with a verse that's important to Oak Tree Community Church, and that's Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And he showed us how these verses actually line up with the steps, the first six steps of the path. Verse 1 lines up with faith and excellence. The second one lines up with self-control and knowledge. And the third one lines up with perseverance and godliness. If you want a better explanation, because I'm just kind of doing review, please go back and watch his video again. I'm sure he would love that. So he also reviewed the spiritual seasons with us last week. And as he said, when we're getting into the step of brotherly love, we're now getting into the autumn phase of the spiritual seasons. We've made it through winter, we've made it through spring, we've made it through summer, and now we're moving into autumn. And this is when we actually start to see all the fruit ripen. If you looked out on our little buffet there out in the lobby, we have all sorts of wonderful fruits and vegetables that have ripened. And this is the time of year that it's going to happen. So in a believer's life, that's autumn. That's when we actually start to mature. That's when the fruit becomes ripe and actually is ready to pick. At this point for us, ministry becomes more than just part of, you know, something we fit into our lives, you know, something we do when we have time. Ministry actually should be becoming part of something we do every day, something we do consciously, and something that we enjoy, something we want to do, something we want to actually share with other people. And this is also the season when we actually focus not so much developing ourselves, because we've developed our fruit, we've developed ourselves. Now this is our time that we start looking towards our fellow Christians in brotherly love, and we start, I'm going to keep messing that up, so bear with me, brotherly affection. In the time of brotherly affection, we're going to look to actually help our fellow believers, and that's where our focus is going to start becoming more and more stronger instead of just focusing on ourselves. Because at this stage, this is where we want to focus on our family, not our physical family, but our Christian forever family. And so Pastor Daniel, he went through, and first one, verse he talked about was Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. And this is when Jesus' family came looking for him. And when they asked for him, Jesus basically motioned to the crowd, and he told them, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother, my mother, and my sister. He then took us to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And Pastor Daniel showed us that we need to serve Jesus first before we serve others. Now, in this verse, it says you need to love me and hate the other, or, you know, you need to love me and hate your family. What Pastor Daniel brought us through, it's like, it's not an emotional hate. It's a choice. You have to choose. Are you going to choose your family, or are you going to choose to serve me? And so our serving people should come out of serving Jesus, because that's who we should be serving first, okay? We love and serve people because we love and serve Jesus. He then took us to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, and he talked a little bit about how all Christians are ministers. He had mentioned that it's bad thinking to think of the pastor as just the minister, because all Christians are ministers. We should all have some sort of ministry. We should all be ministering to other people, whether it's here at the church, whether it's out in the world, it's people online, people you seek. We should all be doing some sort of ministry as Christians, because that's what we're called to do. And then lastly, he highlighted John chapter 13, verse 35, and he talked about how we as Christians, we can be the best advertisement for Jesus, or we can be the worst, okay? So in this, Jesus says, everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So if we love one another, if we show that love, we're a good advertisement for Jesus. But our lack of love for other people shows that we're a bad advertisement. So that's up to us how we want to follow. So today, this is part two. So I'm going to try and walk you through some more examples of the path. We're going to see how the middle steps of knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness will actually take you into the step of brotherly love. We're going to talk about some things that can kind of go wrong when you start out on this step. And then what we're going to talk about is what this step requires of us, because that's really important. And this is where our verse comes from. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Peter laid out a discipleship process that we've been using, and this is how our discipleship process works. So I'm going to walk you through about three illustrations just to give you kind of a better flavor of you know, how it is we apply the path to our lives. I'm going to leave that verse up there for a little while. So in his book, Biblical Discipleship, Pastor Daniel gives us an illustration of the path where he describes it like going to a water park. Excuse me. So faith is like getting your ticket. You don't get in the park unless you got a ticket. So you have to accept Christ if you're going to get in the park. So only people who have a ticket get in. You can't get in the side door. You can only get in the main entrance. Next is the step of excellence. At this point, this is when you make a public profession that I am a believer in Christ. You're going to get baptized, and you're going to make a public profession that people know that you are a Christian. So in his analogy, he says, okay, once you're all in the water park, what do you want to do? Do you want to ride the rides? Do you want to taste the food? Do you want to do both? There's so many choices that you can make. So you can make one choice or another. You can make a choice to actually make a public profession and say, I'm going to serve Jesus. This is what I want to do with my life. Or you can find the lazy river, kind of plop yourself down and just stare at the sky and just kind of float along in life, and eventually you'll make it to the end. That's not how we should be doing it as Christians. Our next step is knowledge. Okay, so now you're in the water park. Where do you go? Okay, so you can do one of two things. You can just wander around aimlessly till you bump into something, or you pull out the map and you go, oh, I want to go here. This is where I want to go, and I don't want to go there. Okay, so this is how I'm going to follow things. For the step of knowledge, this is Bible study, and this is Bible teaching from somebody who's been studying the Bible for years and actually applying it to their lives. That's very important. This is the step of knowledge. Our next step is, okay, so you've studied the map for a long time. You know all the ins and outs. You know where the best places are to go, where you shouldn't go, but you're not applying any of it, okay? This is the step of self-control. This is where you go from being a hearer of the word to becoming a doer of the word. You start to apply that knowledge to your life and actually do the things that you know you're supposed to do. Okay, so perseverance. Water parks can be really fun, okay? Lots of rides, lots of good food, but they can also be a hassle because broken down rides, the hot sun beating down on you, long lines, as some people are apparently now prone to do, there could be a big brawl that you have to, you know, maneuver around. So what should otherwise be a good time can be marred by, you know, things going wrong, and it could be miserable. Okay, this is where, in this step, this is where the believer uses his knowledge and self-control to make it through these tough times. Next step is godliness. So in his analogy, he says, basically, this is when the Christian actually knows all the places to go. He knows the best rides, when to get on them. We know where the best food is at, when to show up and get it. They start to recognize all the people that work in the park. At this point, the Christian is starting to become very excited about what God is doing in their lives. They're building nice roots. You know, they're building good foundation, and they're excited to see what's going to happen next. That brings us to the step of brotherly affection. So at this step now, what ends up happening is you've enjoyed the water park, you've had lots of good times, you've learned lots of stuff, ate lots of great food, but you start looking around and you realize it takes a lot of people to actually run this place. You know, you've got to have janitors to clean the place up, lifeguards to keep people from drowning, you've got to have people that actually cook the food and serve it. This is when you start to look around, and this is when a believer starts to transition from being a guest at the water park to actually being an employee there. At this point, this is when your mindset starts to change and you start to realize, you know, I really should be doing something to help and not just showing up. At this point, the believer starts to roll up their sleeves and get involved. The thing is that you don't do it out of just a sense of obligation. There is a certain amount of joy to being useful. I mean, like, because as human beings, we want to be useful. We want to be, you know, we want to be useful. We want to be helpful. And this is the joy that you get out of actually coming into this step. Now, the thing is, I'm not saying that everybody has to have a ministry at this point or become a member of the church staff. You don't even have to, you know, like, start your own ministry. At this point, though, what you're starting to realize is that there's a lot of stuff that can be done, and you need to start considering, you know, what can I do? Where can my experiences fit in? What can I help out with? Where can I fit in to help out? And I like this in the water park analogy. I like with Pastor Daniel's idea of how you become transitioned from just a guest to an employee, because at this point, your perspective starts to change from just showing up and having a good time and realizing there's things that I can do to help other people. There are things that I can actually do to make the world a better place, but I can also help my fellow Christians actually be better at what they're doing. So I'm going to run you through another example. We've talked about this before. This is the gears. So here we have our faith. We plug into the Holy Spirit. We accept Christ as our Savior. All right, once we're there, we're there. Our excellence, we turn the light switch on. We actually say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to tell people that I am a Christian. At this point, we now get into the repeating part of the path, the repeating loop of the path. So here we have two mesh gears that work together, okay? The little one actually drives the big one. So our knowledge, self-control, perseverance actually drives our brotherly affection and our unselfish love. So what you're looking at here is actually what's called a speed reducer, okay? So this right here, this is a champion of the industry, okay? The industrial age would not be possible without this, okay? This is a very important piece of equipment. You can find this in mining, food production, agriculture, manufacturing. It's everywhere. It's like it's in conveyors, elevators, hoists, winches, everywhere. They use these speed reducers, okay? And the whole point is it because it actually takes speed and turns it into useful energy. So let's talk about that. All right, so we have a shaft, okay? This runs at high speed, okay? So we hook a motor up to it. Now, normally, like if you had a fan, they run at like 100 to 400 RPM, you know, they're just pushing a blade. They're not really that good. But an industrial motor, normally you're talking about 1,000 to 10,000 RPMs or more, okay? So while speed is cool, speed's not always useful, okay? So imagine with me, just imagine for a second, we're going to create a conveyor belt, okay? We're going to take this motor and we're just going to hook it up to the side of the motor at the conveyor belt, and we're going to run it at 1,000 RPM. So now, instead of a conveyor, you know, gently bringing things down, we've now essentially created a flat catapult, and we're going to take boxes, and we're going, whew, whew. Don't stand at the end of it, okay? Because that might be the last thing you do. Also, for whatever reason, how my mind works, I imagine if we did that, you'd want to have like a robot at the end of it with a catcher's mask and a mitt, like, yeah, you're out. But so while speed is cool and, you know, it'd be fun to do that, actually motors usually don't have the oomph to drive something like that. They have a lot of speed, they don't have power. Okay, this is where our friend, the big gear, comes in, because while the motor doesn't have a lot of power, okay, by driving the bottom gear, it actually creates what's called torque, okay? And that's the power that moves everything. So what it does, it works like a lever and fulcrum. So as you drive the little gear, it actually will create more power, and then you can actually move heavy loads with it. Just an aside, so what's kind of interesting, this actually comes in at a 90-degree angle. It actually turns the power. So it's not just going in a straight line. It actually comes this way, and then it changes direction. That'll be important in a minute. But This actually makes speed reducers actually very useful because it makes the design much more compact. You can fit it in a lot more places. Okay, and being useful, that's important. So back to our analogy. We now have knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness actually driving our drive gear, which is now driving our main gear of brotherly affection and unselfish love. So this is, at this point, the committed Christian, you've actually developed your knowledge, so you know what to do and you know why you should be doing it, okay? You've taken advantage of that knowledge and you've strengthened your self-control. You've used your knowledge and self-control to get through tough times and to know, you know, this is how I navigate these things, and that helps great perseverance. And with that perseverance, you're able to work on yourself and beat back the dark and evil thoughts in your mind and start to become more like Christ, to try and become more like God. So we've created all of this internal energy right now. All of these steps, they're all inside of us, okay? And people can see how we are because how we act, but mostly they can't see all of the effort that we put into us other than just what we show them, okay? But it's at this point that we take that internal energy and we start to focus externally, okay? This internal energy now drives this gear of brotherly affection and unselfish love, and actually we start to apply it to the world. The reason I was mentioning the 90 degrees, it's at this point, all your effort at this point on the path, okay, through knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness, you've been working on yourself. Now you're going to take a 90-degree turn, and now you're going to take all that effort and energy, and you're going to start putting it on other people, okay? Our focus goes from developing ourselves internally to become more like Christ to applying the energy to the world that now makes others like Christ. Our goal is not to fix the world. You know, it's unfixable, okay? It's broken. Our goal, actually, is to help other people to realize their potential and to help Christians actually be better Christians in order to actually build them up. That's the whole point of brotherly affection. And again, why do we serve others? We love and serve people because we love and serve Jesus. He's our focus, and because he's our focus, that's why we love and serve people, because Jesus loves people. All right, I'm going to run you through one more example. I was afraid of time. I feel like I'm talking too fast. All right, I'm going to run you through one more example, and that's the container example, okay? The container example here is a little different. It's looking at the path a little bit differently. Now what we're looking at is, another illustration that Pastor Daniel came up, where everyone is a container. All these containers, they're all designed to do different things. They're designed to hold different liquids. They're designed to hold different amounts of liquids. They're made of different materials. Some containers, they're gonna hold water. You know, really dangerous. Some containers are going to hold gasoline, okay? So you can't put water in gasoline and vice versa. Well, you don't really want to, because if you pour that into your engine, you're going to be in trouble. So the thing about the containers is they're all meant for the same purpose. They're all meant to hold liquid. They're all meant to hold something, and that is every container is meant to hold whatever it is that we can get filled with by the Holy Spirit. Our capacity to hold love is basically determined by our submission to the Holy Spirit. How much we submit to the Holy Spirit, how much we allow him to come into our lives and actually change us and actually work on us, is what our capacity to love others, that's how it grows, okay? So by submitting to him, we have a greater capacity. The container in this illustration is knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness, and that's what makes up the container. The next part of the analogy is the spout. So the spout actually represents brotherly affection and unselfish love. It represents brotherly affection and unselfish love. So what ends up happening is that when you decide that you're going to share brotherly affection and unselfish love with people, The spout is what dispenses it. So the spout determines where this is going, okay? So you use the spout, oh, I want to pour some, you know, love on this person. I want to pour something out on this person. The important thing about the analogy is to remember, brother, the spout determines where the contents are going to go, but it doesn't determine the contents, okay? It doesn't make what's going on inside of you better. So if you decide that you're trying to do brotherly love, but you're not actually going through the first four steps of the path to develop yourself, what comes out is probably not Christ-likeness, and it's probably not godliness, okay? So you want to develop yourself. You actually want to be able to develop yourself first before you try to help other people. So far, in these analogies that I've gone through incredibly fast, the examples so far is that we see brotherly affection and unselfish love actually come out of the things internally that we do to develop ourselves first, okay? We spend time on those steps because they develop and they strengthen us. We develop our knowledge so that when people ask a question, we can give them a truthful answer, we can give them something. We develop our knowledge because then we know good doctrine, and that's what we can provide people. If we hear bad doctrine, we can correct it, okay? If we're doing that, then we go and we start to apply that to our lives, and now we're developing our self-control. This is where we stop falling into the same trap over and over and over and over, or going around the same mountain over and over and never finding an off-ramp, okay? This is where our self-control comes in. And then with that, we use our self-control and our knowledge to build up our perseverance. We make it through tough times because we can fall back on the word of God. We can fall back on the things that we've learned, and we know that this is just a temporary thing. Our lives are very temporary. And then it's through this perseverance that we actually start to develop godliness. We pray. We plug in with God. We come and worship. We spend time with God, talking to him. And that's what we do through our prayer. So at the end of the day, we need to keep our goal in mind. Our goal in mind is to actually make it through the entire set of the path, okay? Our ultimate goal is that we're doing this because we want to have a better and more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to have that relationship with him. Our ultimate goal is we want to know him better and love him more. To do this, we have to travel all the steps of the path. We can't just get stuck in a few steps, get stuck over here. We need to follow the entire path all the way through. So this is our goal, to know him better and love him more. If we're traveling the path like we're supposed to, our reward is the fact that we won't be ineffective in actually developing that relationship with Jesus. We will actually be able to develop a personal, very intimate relationship with Jesus. This is the verse that actually comes after those verses for the path. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately." So that's our goal. We want to know him more intimately, okay? So once we get on the path of brotherly affection, sometimes things go a little awry. Let's talk about that. Some ways we can go wrong. All right, so once we're on the path of brotherly affection, we need to acknowledge that not everything goes according to plan. We always start with great plans, and they don't always work out the way we want them to. We can have good intentions when we start out, but we can come at it from wrong angles, you know, when we're doing this. We can have flawed execution. We can have flawed motives. You know, why are we doing this? Okay? We need to begin with this step. We need to examine ourselves. All right? We need to examine our motivations. Why are we doing this? Why are we trying to help other people? Is it because we're trying to do it for ourselves, or are we trying to do it for Jesus? Because we love and serve people because we love and serve Jesus. So the thing is that we have to look at ourselves and know if we're doing what God wants, if we're submitting to his will. We know what God wants because we read his word. The Bible tells us what he wants us to do. So we follow that. And that's what helps us get into the step of brotherly affection. But sometimes things still go a little wrong. So to start, probably the most obvious thing that goes wrong is what's really inside of us, okay? Have we actually spent time developing ourselves when we decide that we're going to help somebody else? Or have we just been, you know, kind of phoning it in and then we're like, oh, yeah, I can help so-and-so, okay? So like the container, once you start pouring stuff out, the spout doesn't care what's in it. The spout just directs it. So if you tell somebody, you know, I want to give you a glass of refreshing water, and they come over with a glass and what you pour out is nothing but mud, then obviously you haven't been spending time, you know, submitting to God, actually doing the things that you need to do in order to fill the container up with something other than garbage, okay? And unfortunately, that's our human condition. We're all fallen. It's just who we are. It's like, so we have to work hard at it. You know, we have to work hard at this every day. So that's the thing is, you know, you need to submit to the Holy Spirit. You need to spend time in worship. You need to spend time reading your Bible. You need to spend time applying it to your life. Okay, don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the, not just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. So another way we can fail in showing brotherly affection is trying to start out too much too easily, or too much too early, excuse me. So this is like a new believer. So when a new believer comes into the church, they get saved, it's like they've had a great weight lifted off of them. I mean, if anybody can think about, you know, back to the time when you accepted Jesus, your Savior, I remember my wife giving this story that when she accepted Jesus, she was riding her bicycle and saying, I've been saved. She was just that excited, okay? And that's how we feel when we first start out. It's just an amazing feeling. And when we have that amazing feeling, we want to tackle the world. We want to do everything. It's like, yeah, I want to help with that ministry. Yeah, I want to help this person do that. Yeah, I want to help this person do that. The problem is, though, is starting new believers off too much too early. It's a surefire way to kill that zeal that they have inside them because, remember, they've spent zero time on the path. They're just a new believer. You know, they've done faith and they've done excellence, but that's it. They'd have no perseverance to fall back on as soon as something happens. Somebody asks them a sideways question. They have no knowledge. They, yeah, okay, whatever. That sounds good to me. I'll do whatever you say. So with the new believers, if you're a seasoned believer and you see a new believer in that situation, don't be afraid to say something. Say, hey, you know, you probably should tone it down a little bit. You know, maybe give them a little bit, you know, smaller responsibilities. And if you have a new believer that's helping you, try and keep their abilities light. So that what they're doing is they're actually able to start developing themselves before they make a mess out of things and before they get upset and they come against something that they can't, you know, can't go against. The best way I can say it is start them off in the water slowly, but start them off on the kiddie side of the pool. Give them some floaties, let them float, you know, that way they don't drown when they get started. Oops. All right. For seasoned veterans of the path, there's also problems. Sometimes we have grand ideas of what we want to do. We think, oh, I feel like God wants me to do this ministry. I feel like God wants me to do this thing. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to do that, but sometimes starting small is a better way to do things and build up and build up and build up. You know, when you build a wall, you don't build it all at one time. At least I've never seen a wall built all at one time. You build it layers at a time, okay? And the thing is sometimes the seasoned believer will actually feel like, okay, I'm going to do this, and then just try and get in too much too quickly with too few resources. Now, because they've been on the path for a long time, they may not give up. They're like, oh, okay, yeah, you know, I have all this adversity come against me. But the problem here is, even though you might make it through it, it's going to steal your joy. I mean, how are you going to be happy if everything you every time you turn around, you have to face one more fight, one more adversity? It kind of kills the joy that you're going to feel being useful and helping other people. So when you're thinking about starting out, you know, especially ministry, you should have some ministry that you're part of. Start small, but start building up, you know. Don't stay small. That's the key there, too. Don't stay small, because if you're going to stay small, then you're going to stay insignificant. Okay, so lastly, what's another way that things can go wrong? Well, when we choose to engage in brotherly affection, it needs to be done out of a heart of service to others. Okay? You have to want to be able to help people, you have to want to help them. Okay, but before you can serve others, you have to make sure that your main focus is serving Jesus, okay? Because remember what we talked about in Luke chapter 14, verse 29, okay? Jesus was saying, make a choice. And we love and serve others because we love and serve Jesus, okay? He should be our focus. This is why we're doing it. We want to help others, but our focus should be Jesus. Because when we start a ministry, if we start it for the wrong reasons, or we start it to, you know, for ourselves, we start it because, oh, I think that, you know, people will think I'm pretty cool and important. You can have a ministry by the world standards that is incredible. I mean, you could be helping thousands of people in all kinds of places in the world. You can be doing things worldwide. But if you don't have God as part of it, it's all hollow. It's just self-help. At that point, it's just back to like self-help. You want to make sure that when you do these things, you actually bring God along with you. And that's why you want to examine your heart. And that's why you want to submit to the Holy Spirit before you do all this. Okay, so if your motives are right, okay, then you should be looking for a healthy way to engage in brotherly affection with your fellow believers. You should be asking yourself, how can I help? In what ways can I get involved? How can God use me? All the steps at this point have all been internal, okay? This is all what makes us better people. But if we don't engage with the rest of the world, we don't leave a lasting legacy behind. All these steps, if all we're going to do is improve ourselves, then this becomes just basically a self-help camp. I mean, this isn't really a church, then it just becomes, okay, us making ourselves feel better. But what you want to do is you want to keep the end in mind. You want to leave something lasting behind. You want to leave a lasting legacy. And I'm not talking about something selfish. I'm not talking about like, oh, I want them to build a monument to me, or I want, you know, people to remember me fondly. That's not the point. When I say lasting legacy, what I'm saying is all the people that you've affected with your knowledge, with your self-control, with your perseverance, with your godliness, they've seen you, they've seen your example. And if they've seen your example, what they carry forth with them is the effect that you've had on them. You know, there's people here that, you know, they've been Sunday school teachers for years, and they've seen the fruits of their labor because, you know, that's what they were doing. They were trying to raise people up, and they've left a lasting legacy. They train, you know, younger people in this church, and now, you know, one of them actually preaches here all the time. So it's like, that's what you want to leave behind you. That's what you want to be able to see when you're looking back from eternity. So, moving into brotherly affection. All right, now this is where the rubber meets the road. All right, so if you want to build something that lasts beyond your time here, all right, it's going to require you seriously step into the step of brotherly affection. We want to make a conscious choice. We want to pivot from, okay, I'm working on myself, and now I'm working on other people, okay? We want to make that conscious choice. The problem is it's very difficult for people because everything that I do for me, I benefit from. And everything that I do for me, I get to decide whether or not I want to accept it. I get to decide, well, you know, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do it anyways, and then I'll just, you know, say I'm sorry and then go back at it and I'll do it again. No. You're like, oh, no, that's bad, so I'm going to develop my perseverance, I'm going to develop my self-control, and I'm not going to do what's bad. But I feel that. It's all internal. It's all to me, okay? But now, because I've done that, I've developed myself, I've developed this internal energy, now it's time to put it on other people. And where it gets really difficult is now you're no longer spending time on yourself. You're now spending time on other people. And where you've been able to say, okay, you know, I'm growing or not, you don't get to determine that with other people. They grow at their own speed. And we should be building each other up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we see, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The pivot into helping others now requires us to get involved with our fellow Christians. Okay? So that means we have to get involved with the people that are sitting around us. This means that we have to actually put ourselves out there, find out what they need, and actually see how we fit our abilities into their need. This requires to have personal involvement with everyone here, because you got to make the full loop of the path. Because remember, it's not just knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness. It's also brotherly affection and unselfish love. It's a whole loop, and it's a loop that you just keep going. It's not, the path isn't something like, okay, I made it through knowledge, now I go to self-control, now I get to perseverance. You don't accomplish steps. You move through them, and then you come back, and then you move through them again. It's a lifelong loop, okay? And it's always going, okay? This loop doesn't end until you do, okay? You keep doing this loop until you are no more. And then at that point, that's when you get to go to heaven. That's when you get to go and be with Jesus, and you get to enjoy the fruits of your labors for eternity. You get to look back with Jesus and see what it was that you did for him, and you get to enjoy that. And that's a privilege. I mean, it's a privilege serving Christ until we leave this earth, okay? It really is, because there are gifts and stuff that go with us out into eternity. Sorry. Okay, so along with being a privilege, but it also requires a lot more work on this step to accomplish, okay? Because now, again, we are no longer in charge of the response. When we're working on ourselves, we're in charge of our own response. We're in charge of whether or not we're going to accept it. At this point now, the other person is in charge. So you're pouring into them, you're pouring into them. They have to make the decision, am I going to respond or am I not? You know, you just never know. But in brotherly affection, you still want to keep doing it. In brotherly affection, you must seek to understand their weaknesses and their strengths. Okay, we need to look for ways that we can actually help each other. This will require us to actually expend time on each other. All right? We have to channel our efforts joyfully, patient. We have to expend our efforts on people joyfully, patient. Okay? Helping them with the way that we can. Knowing our efforts aren't in vain, okay? So let's think of an example here. So with the spiritual seasons, we have winter, spring, summer, fall. Let's say that you're in autumn and you're looking to disciple somebody and they're in spiritual winter, all right? So in spiritual winter, you're not going to see any growth. You're going to spend a tremendous amount of time helping this person. You're going to spend a tremendous amount of time developing this person. But the problem is that you're not seeing any actual growth because it's all down on below. You might see glimpses. You might see things, you know, kind of pop out, things that you've said, but you're not going to see that growth. But your efforts aren't in vain because you're actually helping them to grow. As long as your motives are right, as long as you're serving God and you're submitting to his will, the things that you're putting into your fellow Christians will actually bear fruit. The problem is, and this is where we have to accept, the problem is this person is in spiritual winter. You may not see them get to spiritual autumn because that, for them, might be a long way off. When they actually have the fruits, you might be long gone by then. I mean, or you might be doing this for people, like if you're a Sunday school teacher and you're helping children, and then those children move away. You never get to see those efforts that you put into them. But it's not in vain. You should still be doing it. Just because you don't actually see the fruit of your labor doesn't mean you shouldn't labor. It just means you have to accept that what you're doing is making an impact. You're taking your internal energy and you're focusing it outward. And so our verse from John chapter 4, verse 37, for in this instance, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. You can be sowing into somebody's life and then it could be the end of your life. You never get to see the reaping. You never get to see the harvest, but that's okay. Because that's what we do as Christians. You give your effort and energy to them because you know it's not wasted. So while you don't always get to see the fruit of your labor, everything done with the heart to serve God and submitting to his will in the end will be rewarded. Our job is to put forth the effort and let the Holy Spirit do the rest, okay? Let him do all the work, okay? We sow in, we help people. The Holy Spirit is actually going to wrestle with this person. You don't have to. You don't have to get on the ground like, accept me. You just let the Holy Spirit do that, okay? So we have to be willing to sacrifice our energy on people. We have to be willing to sacrifice, you know, things that we could have done for ourselves, doing it for other people. So along with energy and effort, okay, to help a fellow believer in brotherly affection, it takes time, okay? We have very precious little time on this earth for ourselves, very precious little. I mean, I think of my father, he died at 65. My mother died at 45. That's not a lot of time, okay? So you got to use the time that you've got wisely. We just have a little bit, so don't waste it. You know, we need to manage it properly. But when I always, whenever I think of stuff that has to do with time, it's funny. There's a verse from Amazing Grace that always pops in my head. And it's funny because I wrote this and I sent it to Pastor Daniel to look at. And he actually told me that we were going to sing Amazing Grace today. And I had no idea. It just pops into my head all the time when I think about it. And it's not one of the original verses. At least that's what the great scholarly Wikipedia tells me. We all know it's correct, so. But it's actually a verse from another song that the African-American community actually pasted onto the very end of Amazing Grace. And I'm not going to sing it for you because you don't want to hear that. But I'm going to speak it to you. And it's, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Sorry. That verse always gets me. It always gets me. It's like, it lays out eternity really clear. Really clear. 10,000 years, nothing. We still have time to sing God's praise. We still have time to spend with him. We have time to do things. Or just be with God. 10,000 years and we still have plenty left. We have endless time. So my question is our me time here on earth really that important? Or all the time that we spend entertaining ourselves, spend time watching TV and not really doing anything? Or would it be better serving the one who sacrificed himself so that we could be in eternity with him forever, the one who actually gave us that gift? Would it be better served serving him? Now, just a caveat, I'm not saying all free time is wasted time. I mean, we're finite beings, I realize that. We have to sleep 8 hours a day just so we can spend the next 16 hours going, okay? There has to be time that we can rest and recuperate. There is a bare minimum of time, okay? But what I would submit to you is, are we using the time that we have that we aren't working, that we aren't doing things? Are we using that wisely? Are we serving Christ? Or are we wasting it? Because we only have a little bit of time. And it's very important. So I want to illustrate something. I know we haven't had props on stage for a very long time since somebody ate a piece of or ate a loaf of bread. At least that's how I remember it. I saw this on YouTube once, okay? So I'm not going to claim that I'm some great analogy writer. Oh, there it is. No, I lost it again. There it is. Okay, some of you may have already seen this analogy, and if you have, just bear with me because it's a powerful analogy. I love this analogy, okay? This is the analogy of the rope, okay? So this rope, okay, is it a physical object? I understand that. So this rope has an end. So just bear with me and use your imagination. And imagine this is a rope that never ends. This rope represents your time in eternity. This is all the time that you will have in eternity. Eternity means that. It means forever. Okay? All the time that you want, you're going to have it. Maybe you want to learn how to play piano really well. I actually do. I'm terrible at it. I know I need to do a lot of practice to get there, but I just don't have the time. Why? Because I'm going to actually redirect my time toward other things. Maybe in eternity I'll have time to do that. Maybe you'll have time to finish that crossword puzzle you've ever wanted to. Maybe you just want to do some fishing on your days off, okay? This is what we have, endless amounts of time with the Savior. But let's go to the end of the rope. Now, this is officially what's called a whipping. I say these things because I'm an engineer, so I like to educate people. This is a whipping, and what we do is we tie this on the end of ropes to keep it from fraying and unraveling, because that's what ropes like to do. They like to just come apart. So we put the little whipping on there to keep it together. Now, if you notice, the whipping is small. There's not much of it for that much rope. This represents your time on earth. This is the amount of time that you get. That's it. And it's precious. It's precious because what you do in this time determines the gifts you get for eternity. This time, when it's done, it's over. And believe me, I'm a little older, so my time is a little shorter than other people who are a little younger. Believe me, I think about that all the time. Our time is very precious. We should be using it wisely. Because the things that we do for Jesus is what is going to determine not only the gifts, but even the greeting. Imagine somebody who uses their time wisely. They do the things that Jesus wants. What do you think is going to happen when they get to heaven? They're going to see Jesus. He's going to have a great big smile. He's going to say, "Come on in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Take the red carpet side. Here, take the VIP side. Here's a hug before you go in. I am so glad to see you. I am so glad that you spent that little bit of time, that precious little time, doing things for me." Or, on the other side of that, is the person that just wastes it and goes, gone. But they watched a lot of NASCAR, or they got to see every single Netflix show that's out there, or they spent a lot of time on the baseball field, or, you know, just doing whatever they wanted to do. When they get there, they will have nothing to show for it. And when they get there, you get the greeting of, "Well, congratulations, you made it." You get to come inside, no smile, no great big hug, no, "Hey, I'm glad you're here," because all that time that you were given is wasted. But there is a thing, there is something to consider. For those who waste their time, you will have all of eternity to look back and think to yourself, "Man, I wish I had done it differently. I wish I had done something better." So, my challenge today, don't be that Christian. Don't spend your time in heaven being like, "Well, what could have been? What could have I done if I had stopped and helped this person or developed this person or left some kind of lasting legacy behind? Not for my own prideful need, but so that other people can build other people, can build other people, and build the church of God." So what kind of greeting do you want? That's my challenge question tonight. What kind of greeting do you want to get from Jesus when you finally make it to heaven? Do you want a warm greeting? Or do you want to just settle for, "Hey, you made it. Congratulations. Good luck." You don't want to be a Christian who settles. Go out and get involved. Go out and do things. Go get yourself involved with a ministry. Go out and help other people because you love Christ. Because you love Jesus. We love and serve people because we love and serve Jesus. Get involved. Get out there. Don't hold back, because if you do, you're going to lose your precious time. Look for ministry opportunities and where your talents fit in. Okay, this is really important. Make an inventory of your skills, your abilities, your talents, your spiritual gifts. Write them down. You know, don't just keep it in your head. Write it down and think, "Hey, where can I plug in? Where does my skills and abilities help?" And then you'll find out what your shape is. You know, find out how you're shaped. Find out how your shape can actually, you know, work with the church, work with other, you know, ministries. And if you don't know what shape is, it's okay, because you can ask us in second hour. We'll tell you, all right? Get to know people around you, okay? Find ways to impact their lives. That's brotherly affection. Actually getting to know the people around you, getting to know the people, what do they need, okay? And if you have needs, let people know. But if you have abilities, let people know too. Don't keep those to yourself. And don't be afraid to stretch yourself a little. Don't be afraid to stretch yourself a little bit. Get out of your comfort zone. It's okay to try new things. Just try a new ministry. Try something that you've never tried before. You know, maybe, you know, maybe you'll be good at it. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll be terrible at it. And you'll be like, yeah, okay, I won't do that again. But you won't know until you try. I mean, you're never gonna know until you actually do. Okay? Somebody once told me in baseball, you miss 100% of the balls you never swing at, okay? And you will. I mean, you can just let them all fly by and never take the opportunity to actually swing at it and hit. Yeah, you might strike out, but hey, you know, you come back, you always get another turn at baseball, right? Unless they clobber your team and then you're out. But anyways, spend some time and effort and energy on other people. Don't let these opportunities go by, because you have very little time to do this in.